Some of you know that I was unable to attend the meeting last year, and I carried a great burden for that. Two things. A year ago, I carried a burden for the departure of our dear brother Russell from our fellowship, and then not being able to be with you as well. And it's a great joy. I've been preparing this message since the 1st of April to speak to you. I don't want to build it up too much in that sense, but I just could not resist this. When I saw the list of the text that we would speak from, my eyes and my heart immediately lit on this one, and I asked God to give me this text and to let me have it to handle it some. And it's a large one. My goodness, it is so large, the things that are in this text. I love to speak from the writings of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets anyway. Every opportunity I get, it seems my heart is drawn to it. The record that is there, the scriptures of our Savior and the apostles and the things that they spoke from and taught from. It's just a great blessing to me. I enjoy very much speaking from that record, the musings in the heart of David, and the wrenching message of the prophets and their broken hearts for God and for His people, and the troubles that they endured from the ungodly among His own people as they sought to bring His message to him, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and their broken hearts for those who would not listen, for those whom God sent them to again and again and again, especially Jeremiah, whom his own congregation attempted to take his life again and again. Some of us have that, almost had that experience, we thought, huh? And so I'm very tender toward those brothers who have stood in the gap for us. In the tree, the olive tree, the fat olive tree, upon which now we have been grafted. This text here from the record that Moses, the Spirit directed Moses to leave for us in what we call the 34th chapter of Exodus, is very personal. It's at once very personal. And of course, it's an enormous event in the annals of God's revelation of Himself. Now we know that primarily the text of the biblical record is a revelation of God Himself. You can read it to find a system and a pattern, a method for doing things, but that's only a portion. Surely we've all seen that. I hope we've seen that. That's only a part that it directs us in some matters of conduct and behavior, our own conduct and behavior personally, as well as corporately as a body of believers. It gives us some record of that, but that doesn't nearly, that's not nearly the fullness of its character nor its message.
Amen.
It delivers to us what we can at this point grasp of the very essence and nature of our faithful Creator and the one who sustains this creation by His powerful Word. It tells us what He is like, both by what He speaks to us, what He reveals to us of His will, and also what we see Him doing. For brethren, there is no distinction there. There is no contradiction. Unlike men who say one thing and do another, God cannot do that. We heard declared to us very, very aptly yesterday, He cannot lie. He cannot lie. So that includes, see, a harmony of His self-revelation of who He is, what He is like, and also what He does. We see recorded for us and demonstrated for us. This part of the record here of God dealing with Moses, I want you to think back to when God first revealed Himself to Moses in the bush there on the mount. And Moses, of course, trembled and fell on his face and could not look. And of course, he was told to remove the sandals from his feet, for he was on holy ground. And now, after we don't know how long it was from that point to this, how long he was in Egypt doing signs and wonders and revealing God to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bringing them out, leading them through the sea, and decoying the Egyptian armies into the sea, and then arriving here at the mountain. But now he's on the mountain. He's been there with God for some time. And his heart, I get the impression that Moses is ever more drawn to God.
Yes. Amen.
Rather than fearing him or trembling in fear, he's attracted to him.
Yes. Amen.
He is developing and enlarging. He has developed, and now at this point is enlarging his appetite. Mm-hmm. I have to see more. I have to have more.
Yes.
He wants to know more. And so he asks God, show me.
Yes.
Show me your glory.
Amen.
He seeks to see his maker, the one whom he has seen do these wonders, the one who put words in his mouth when he said, I cannot speak. The one who directed him and his brother to go and stand in the courts of Pharaoh and demand to let his people go and reveal to the pagans the one who was the God of these slaves and confirm that their gods were no gods at all.
Amen.
He wanted to know more now. He wanted to see more clearly. He knew. He had a sense there was more. This was not all. This was not all. There had to be more. Because he'd gotten close enough that he knew he'd only seen a portion. He'd only seen a part. And so he asked God. Now we know also that because of God's dealings with him later on, that God was attracted to him as well. The testimony that God himself gave concerning this man, the meekest man on the earth. And to him I do not reveal myself in visions or dark sayings, but face to face and mouth to mouth, he spoke to Moses. So God had great regard for Moses in spite of some of his shortfall. He had great regard for him. And even though Moses was not allowed to enter into Canaan, God could not resist letting him see. He wanted him to see what he had promised for generations and what he was fulfilling, what he was now prepared to fulfill, even though it was the time for Moses' departure. So here we are on the mountain, and Moses asked him, I pray you, here in 33:18, I pray you, show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Now Moses knew this part of the Lord Most High. He knew this. He'd seen this. He knew the nature of the people of Israel, that when he came to them, they did not believe at first. And even after they saw some signs and then Pharaoh turned on them, they questioned Moses. You put a whip in Pharaoh's hand to kill us, they said to him at first. So he knew what kind of nature he had, but he also knew the abundance of God's kindness, his goodness. My translation uses the term loving kindness for goodness. It's in the text on the wall up here. I appreciate so much seeing these texts. My goodness, you just feel like you're surrounded by the Word here in a real powerful way. He knew these things of God's nature and how patient and how abundant He had been toward them to this point. And this was only the beginning. You see, Moses knew this. They were still on their way to the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet the Most High said to him, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." So God directs him here in the first four verses of this section that we call 34 to cut out two other tablets of stone because of the great wickedness that has taken place in the camp while he was on the mountain. Now the people's hearts were drawn back. They wanted to go back to Egypt, have the things of the flesh there. They wanted to see a God. They wanted to make a God in their own, of their own imagination is what they wanted. See, the leaning of the flesh, where it goes without vision.
Yes.
That's where the flesh goes without vision, without insight into the higher things. So Moses descended from the mountain and found them in that condition, destroyed the stone tablets, ground it up in the water, and made them drink it. 3,000 died that day by the hand of their own brethren. And then he went back to the mountain. He had interceded for the people, and God, in His great mercy, had spared them. So now he goes back up onto the mountain and God brings him up higher even to see more than what he'd seen before. And brethren, it had nothing to do with words written on stone tablets. It had nothing to do with feeding the body. It had nothing to do with a burning bush. It had to do with the Most High Himself. His very nature and essence.
Amen.
In verse 5, the record says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.' Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship." Again, he was driven to his face. Not in fear. And not the kind of trembling fear that he'd had at the bush. But now, he was overcome by the enormity that entered into his heart and mind as he heard these words. This self-revelation of the Most High, the High Exalted One, speaking of what he was like, what Moses could perceive at that point anyway. And we have this record. We have this record of the Most High speaking about Himself. It's repeated many times in Scripture. This was not forgotten. It was not a single single statement. In fact, on another incident, sometime later, as they stood at the gate of Canaan, Moses interceded. When the people refused to go in after hearing the report of the spies, they rejected the ones with faith, Joshua and Caleb, and turned to the report of those who were full of fear. And again, Moses rushed to intercede. As the Lord God said, how long will these people not believe me? One of the few times that faith is mentioned in the record that we call the Old Testament. God yearning for them to believe. These 10 times, he said, I have shown them. These 10 times, and they had not yet. Isn't that striking? How they had seen these staggering wonders and this abundance poured out upon them in the wilderness. The supply of food and water, meat, bread. And yet they could not, their fleshly minds could not penetrate those events to see the nature of the one who gave and gave and gave in kindness and patience. The one who endured them. They could not see beyond that. That tells us what their hearts were like. Brethren, we do not want hearts like that. My goodness.
Amen.
We do not want hearts like that. We had enough of that when we were children and we treated our parents that way. Despite what they poured out upon us. So Moses interceded for them and he reminded God in Numbers 14:18. He reminded God of what he was like, his own nature, these things that God had spoken to him about the essential, about his own essential nature. But now I pray, he says in verse 17, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you declare. The Lord is slow to anger. Moses did not forget these things.
Amen.
Well, they were inscribed, dare I say it, on the fleshly tablets of his heart. And they came pouring out at this time of need to remind God the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilt, leaving or visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have also forgiven this people from Egypt, even to now. What kind of fool would think we have a different God in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? What kind of fool? The prophet Jonah, then, of all the prophets, is the first one to mention this. As he sat under the plant there outside the city of Nineveh and realized what was taking place, that he now this his second congregation, if you will, whom he did not think would listen to the message, has now responded to the message, and God has shown them his loving kindness. And Jonah says, did I not say this while I was in my own land? I knew that you were like this. See, the prophet is learning. He's learning the enormity of this as he sees this loving kindness poured out even on the Gentile. Even on those who do not have a part in the covenant, who are without God and without hope in the world. Now they have a taste of this. And they barely know it. They barely realize. They've just heard this message for 3 days. They heard the message. And they respond. And so Jonah says that. Then the psalmist in Psalm 86:15, and also in 103 And verse 8 repeats this text. Then the prophet Joel, as he tells about what God is preparing and how he's going to work. And that's the basis. See, that God's nature is the basis for what he's planning to do.
Amen.
To open his kingdom.
Amen.
And to make his truth and his own nature known to any who are willing to listen.
Amen.
See, in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. Then the prophet Nahum, as he then declares and reveals the destruction of Nineveh, again recounts this truth about God's own nature, his loving kindness. And of course, the prophet Jeremiah, who was it? Was it Brother Tim that cited the text there from Jeremiah 32 yesterday, I think, about how he works and he's able to do. I can't remember who it was that cited the text from Jeremiah 32 yesterday, where God talks about, where the prophet talks about he is able to do what he decides to do. Because, you see, of his loving kindness and his truth, because of the enormity, the abundance, his own abundant nature. And then finally, the prophet governor, Nehemiah, in his record. I can't remember if it was Nehemiah or if it was part of the song of the priests as they stood on the wall and sang glory to God. But they, too, now cited this revelation of God's own nature from his own mouth.
Mm-hmm.
You see, this is not the interpretation of a prophet.
Amen.
Or a scribe.
Amen.
It's from God's own mouth. This is what he is like. For those who have a heart for him have always longed to see this and to know this. And those then who recount this record down through the record of Scripture. And there may have been other places. These are only the ones that I decided to mention this morning. They had a heart for him. And their appetite developed. And It's a paradoxical thing, isn't it? How God talks about satisfying us and providing what we need, and yet when he gives us a portion of himself, we want more. We want more. I'm not sure. I can't quite put that into words to clarify that. I can't put that into my own thoughts quite yet. I'm hoping someday I'm able to, so I can clearly declare it. To people, but it's an amazing and staggering thing. I was drawn to the record of our brother Job and the troubles that he endured at the hand of his enemy. All of these things, of course, in the background, him not knowing what this council that had taken place in the chambers of the Most High, where God took up the challenge from his enemy and allowed his servant to be tested, sorely tested in every way, in ways that few would be able to endure. And then at the end, I must read this to you. I must turn to it and get it correctly. At the end of this time of testing, then Job gives us an amazing testimony. After God has challenged him and recounted to him the testimony of creation that somewhat reveals his invisible nature and his divine power, as the apostle describes it to us there in his letter to the church in Rome, Job's grasp and perception is not, I wouldn't call it adjusted. It seems to me, every time I read through it, I try to read through it a couple times a year, it gets larger.
Mm-hmm.
He sees more than he's seen before, and Job saw a lot anyway,
mm-hmm.
considering that he had no written testimony.
Yeah.
He saw a lot. And here at the end of the record, he says in 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And he asks then this rhetorical question, who is this of himself? He asks this question of himself that he's heard God ask of him. Now he repeats it to himself. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? I tend to think that would have been the inflection in his voice as he would have thought out loud or spoke out loud to himself. Who is this? Who am I that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now my eye sees you. Spiritual insight. What did our Savior say? If the eye is dim or dark, the whole body is full of darkness. But if there's light, then the whole body is full of light. Yeah, spiritual insight. See, that's what God sought to give. And those with a heart for Him took hold.
Amen.
They took hold. As I see on your faces that you do as well. His name is more than a label or a title or a description. This is not something for us to define as far as language, etymology, definitions are concerned. This is something for the heart to embrace about His nature. It's not something that can be read or written easily at any rate, unless you're just talking about signs and symbols of ink on paper. But that's not what we're talking about. God has spoken this for the tender and sensitive heart to receive willingly and gladly. And then it will be implanted in the fertile soil of that tender heart and will take root and spread downward and upward.
Amen.
That's the nature of His Word. Even His own nature. For you, we know now, don't we, that His Word expresses His nature.
Yes.
It cannot be separated from Him. It expresses who He is. Many things have already been said about His abundance or His abundant nature. The testimony that's in that's in creation itself, that's even in our own bodies, that man continues to struggle with. It's comical to me. I have always been interested in news and listen to a lot of news in the job that I do. I listen to the radio a lot while I'm driving and doing that work, and so I hear a lot of news reports and the news people, the media is always anxious to release and reveal the latest finding, you know, some special new insight that they think they've discovered and so forth. But we know, and some of the scientists are willing to admit that every new finding only results in how many other questions. As we discover things about the body, and certainly about the mind, and absolutely about the real man, the unseen nature that God has made in us. Our outer man, of course, only a temporary dwelling, a tent, here for a little while, that wears away. That wears away. So all of this is testimony of God's nature. His, as the apostle says, I want to turn to this text as well there in Romans and make sure I get the words correct. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, 18, 19, and 20, where the apostle Paul begins to unfold for these brethren the things that God has given him to minister to them. to make them aware of about God's wrath being revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, remember, these are brethren who live in the city of Rome, the seat of power and knowledge of the Roman Empire. They would be very impressed, certainly, with the buildings, the architecture, the educational system, the governmental system in which they lived there in that city. But this obscure Jewish rabbi, teacher from Judea, had something to say about all of that and wanted to remind them who was really overseeing all of this. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for He made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, man in all of his architecture and education and learning and knowledge has only imitated. We've only imitated and from time to time uncovered and discovered partially the things that God has put there, the things that He has hidden there, the things that He has built into the things that He has made. And so the apostle wants to remind them of that. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I thought, as I heard the brother speak yesterday, and thinking of the testimony and the record there of how God patiently endured our brethren in those days where there was very little light, where they saw very little compared to what we have revealed to us. It should not surprise us that God would be so patient with them. With Brother Gideon, for example, and his pressing just to get a little more assurance and a little more and a little more and a little more. We would have no right to do such a thing.
That's right.
Not if we receive the record. Amen. Not if we believe the testimony that God has given about Himself and His beloved, whom He sent into the world to save us sinners.
Amen.
We have no right to prod and to push and to make those kinds of demands upon Him because He has left us a record. Will we accept that record or not? That's the question. That's the question that we need to consider. Have we been willing to see clearly the things that were made known to them? The apostle says here that they're clearly seen. What could be seen in those things? And my goodness, what can be seen in the record that is left for us? Why, it's all the things that we need for life and godliness, is it not?
Amen.
Our brother Peter's told us that. He said it very directly. What more could we want than the seed of God, which implanted within our hearts saves our soul and grows downward and then upward and produces profusely, abundantly, even according to His own nature. Now these, as has already been expressed, these are the real things. See?
Amen.
The things on the vine, the things on the limb, the things that grow from the root in the earth. Those are only object lessons for us.
Yes.
For the children to learn from. Only object lessons. We have the real things that are declared to us, that are spoken, by which God intends to penetrate our heart and our mind, if we are willing.
Amen.
If we are willing to open the ear.
Amen.
If we are willing to have, how did our Savior say it? Ears to hear.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's how He said it. Oh my goodness, it makes my heart ache to think of Him there in the city of Jerusalem, recounting those parables, and between each of them saying, let him who has ears to hear, hear. And citing the words of the prophet Isaiah to those who had no ears, to those who were not willing to hear because they did not want to be healed. They did not want to be turned. And there was something within them that knew if they listened to this word, it would do something in them. And they did not want that. They wanted to keep what they had. They treasured what they had. They would not exchange that treasure for any other. So they made their choice. See, the prophet confirmed their choice, even as the Savior, even as our Master, was confirming the choice of many of his hearers when he spoke those parables. And they would say, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And then they would turn and leave him. And they would turn and leave him. The best, the most desirable, or the most beneficial of his qualities are spoken here in this text to the prophet and the lawgiver, Moses. The best of God's nature, and certainly also the most prominent, as he speaks here, compassionate, inclined and willing for mercy, to extend himself in that way toward those whom his own hands have made, toward those whom he has inscribed on the palms of his hands, as he extends himself and seeks to draw them to him, if they are willing. If they're willing. But see, he puts us, all of us, down through the ages, in a position where we must decide.
Yes.
We cannot ignore. Cannot just overlook. No. We must make a decision. We must make a decision, and he knows, of course, when we have made that decision in our heart of hearts. He knows. And those of us with faith, we are most grateful for that. For sometimes we doubt our own hearts, don't we, as the Apostle John said, when our hearts condemn us. So often our hearts condemn us. And we're so grateful that God knows our heart. That he examines. The psalmist in Psalm 112 and verse 4, the prophet in Joel 2:13 remind us of God's compassion. He is compassionate, overflowing in compassion. He is gracious, compassionate and gracious, inclined and willing to show favor. This is the first of his nature. This is what he extends to those whom he seeks.
Amen.
Those for whom he is looking, this is what he extends to them first. The most prominent of what he is like and what he does. Exodus 32:14, back in that section of text that we just read again, in Numbers 14, the text that Moses cited again, recounts, gracious, inclined, and willing to show his favor. This is what he's like. This is what he wants to do. First and foremost, he is slow to anger, inclined and willing, and inclined and willing patience to wait, to give time to take hold for those whom he seeks to take hold of these things. Amazing, staggering. Many of our Lord's parables affirm this. His patience, the parable of the vineyard owner,
yes,
who planted the vineyard and rented it out, and then sent his servants, and they were turned away. So he patiently sent more servants, and some of them were beaten and scorned. And he patiently sent more servants, and some of them were put to death. And then in great mercy and compassion, he sent his son, whom he thought they would respect. And they destroyed him in order to steal the vineyard. The renters thought they could do that. They were blinded. They had no clue what they were testing, whom they were testing.
Yes.
By their insolence and their insubordination and the defiance of the vineyard owner. Compassionate, gracious, and slow to anger. This last one involves, of course, exhibiting those first two things as primary offering. We say it that way, offering those first two prominent qualities, while at the same time holding in store and ready the alternative. So that's part of his nature as well. He holds justice in waiting. He holds it in waiting. For that portion of his nature must find resolution.
Amen.
And satisfaction. It must have it. He will release those primary characteristics of compassion and grace to bless. Mm-hmm. He will also release justice.
Yes.
To punish. It depends on those who hear as to which they will receive. Will they have the benefit and the blessing or the curse? He keeps loving kindness. That seems to be, or goodness, seems to be a summation of his primary qualities. Keeping loving kindness. He holds it is always ready. It is always in position.
Amen.
Ready. Available. And quick to extend itself. He is aggressive, very aggressive, to recover and to restore. We see even there in the garden, fallen humanity. Now he does this because of his own nature. It took me a long time to see that. A long time to see. I remember struggling and wondering and thinking about his grace and his kindness that he's extended to us when I first began preaching at the age of, I can't remember if it was 15 or 16. And struggling with that, how to deal with that, how to speak about that, how to think about that. Because I was persuaded, though he did love me, I was not enough reason for him to do this. I was just not worth that much. I was persuaded. And as his word unfolded for me over the years, I saw, well, certainly, it's because of himself. He is worth it.
Amen.
He spoke to the prophet Ezekiel that he was doing what he was doing for his people Israel, not for their sake, for they were a rebellious and stubborn people, but for the sake of his own name.
Amen.
And for those who are watching who are not of the earth. You see, there are other audiences besides humanity.
Amen.
Who are watching, who are interested, who want to know, and who need to see, others who need to see, who are the recipients of this resolution that we spoke of earlier. They need to see, for they will not bow the knee. Not in the way that God intends. They have rejected, openly rejected him in heavenly places. So for the sake of his name, see, for the sake of his name, he does this. Extending his loving kindness to us. As he says to the prophet Malachi then, that you see the consistency of this is the reason why they were not destroyed. But he says through the prophet Malachi, I do not change, O Israel. Therefore, you are not destroyed. He is abundant in loving kindness again and again and again and again as he sought to bring them close. I do often wonder how many others were there in Jerusalem besides the prophet Jeremiah whose hearts were broken. Surely there were more. Surely there were more than Jeremiah. How many others were there in Babylon with Ezekiel? Who were wrenched and torn? There may not have been many, but there were some. Surely there were some whom God drew to Himself. He said He was keeping them. I know the plans I have for you. He'd written them through Jeremiah. I know the plans that I have for you. He had torn down and broken and destroyed, but He had plans to plant and to build up. And His word was a hammer that would do both. That would do both. It would break down and destroy, and then it would build up. So that's what He sought to do as He revealed Himself in abundant goodness or loving kindness. And yet He also did this in truth. See, now that's part of Him, part of His upholding His name. And doing this for His name's sake, His truth, His holy righteousness. We hear of people in prominent places and positions and with power and influence in the media speak about right things. It's the right thing to do. We hardly ever hear the word righteousness used, though. You see, man can't get above a certain level. Yeah. Even those who claim to be leaders, examples, teachers, they can only rise to a certain level. But the things that our God makes known to us is His own righteousness. His own righteousness, very, very well declared to us last night by Brother Ricky. His own righteousness. His holy righteousness. See, that's His truth. What He declares to us, things that are immutable, things that will not change, that cannot be contradicted. It doesn't matter if man should believe it or not. Let God be proven true, though every man a liar.
Amen.
His truth is more than proposition. It is more than theory. It is more than rhetoric or abstract thought for preachers to fuss and discuss about. It's more than that.
Amen.
Much more than that. And I would remind you, brethren, that His truth is, its nature is such that it's true not because it's written down, but it's written down because it's true. It stands and has always stood before it was recorded by His prophets and apostles and holy men.
Amen.
It's always been true. And yet at the same time, it's personal. This is a very personal matter with God. His truth is. For it issues from Himself. See? It's not just mathematical truth about for architecture or for scientific investigation, for space travel, or for the manufacture of machines and the working and production of goods and services. No, it's not that kind of truth. It's very, very personal. The psalmist writes for us in one of his songs, in what we call 89:14. He says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you.
Mm-hmm.
See, this is how He acts.
Amen.
This is what He does. He's expressing this nature, His own nature, His essential being, showing us who He's like. Showing us what He's like. And so, since this is such a personal thing, the violation of it demands justice.
Amen.
And it brings justice. And yet, this justice is not random, like it often appears to be here in the earth. It can, if you have no faith, it can appear to be that way when the earthquake shakes and breaks the surface of the earth. It appears to be random. When the lightning strikes, when the straight winds or the twisting winds tear and break and destroy, when the waters overflow and wash away, it appears to man here on the earth to be random. And people question why. And the media shows us these tragic, awful, horrible pictures, which are that way, certainly. But brethren, our God, whose eyes search and look to and fro throughout the earth, to find those who are fully committed to Him, who have hearts for Him. The one who found Job. The one who found Noah in all the earth, which was full of wickedness, every heart inclined to wickedness. The one who found Him, He does not overlook us,
Amen.
His people. His justice is not against us. It is for us.
Amen.
It is for us who have fled to Him for the hope that is held out to us.
Yes.
It is for us. So let us embrace this truth. Justice benefits those with faith who receive the message. It banishes those who refuse.
Mm-hmm.
After an opportunity for repentance, comes His resolution. Those who will not receive what He wants to give will receive what He must give.
Mm-hmm.
Yet abundant blessing, that's our emphasis, abundant blessing awaits those of us who hear these things with faith. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life.
Amen.
This is what He seeks to give, to share Himself with us. Those who will not receive will not do so because they are blinded. They are not able to see. They refuse to see. They refuse to hear. They turn away. They reject the things that He insists on making known about Himself because He wants us to know. My goodness, I want you to know who my grandson is here. I want you to know who my sons are here. I want you to know who my wife is here. I want you to know who my daughters-in-law are. Is it so surprising that our God would want us to know who He is, would want man to know who He is and what He is like? Not at all. Not at all. And so, as the summation and the crowning glory of this revelation of Himself, He sent one. He sent one. Full of grace and truth. The glory of the only begotten from the Father. He walked among us for a while, and we have seen His glory. We have.
Yes.
We have seen His glory if we are willing.
Mm-hmm.
Brethren, He stated the blessing upon us who have not seen with the eyes of our body.
Yeah.
The brethren, our brothers John and Peter and the sisters Mary and Martha, they have no advantage over us in this sense.
Amen.
Blessed is he who has not seen and yet believed.
Amen.
We have seen His glory. We have seen His glory. He is the one, then, who fully displays and absolutely administers. See, as the Prince of Glory, He administers now. He is administering in us this essential nature of His Father. He's extending it to us by His Spirit and working its power in us by His Word as it penetrates and permeates our hearts and our minds.
Amen.
Our faith in Him, by our faith in Him, which He also gives. Faith comes by hearing this Word.
Amen.
Our faith grants us access to these things. An overflowing abundance, overflowing, poured out, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It is poured into our laps.
Amen.
Let us ask Him to enlarge our containers.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my blessed brethren. Thank you. Grace and peace.